Our scripture reading for this Lord's Day is a lectionary gospel passage, and I am sharing with you verses 46 through 52 of Mark chapter 10. If you wish to, I invite you to follow along in your pew Bibles. Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the side of the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. May God bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Let us pray. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The great jazz legend Herbie Hancock tells this amazing, amazing story. He talks about when he was once doing a performance with Miles Davis. Miles Davis was his mentor and his personal hero. And Herbie Hancock says, in the middle of one of the songs during Miles's solo, I played this chord that was so wrong. I thought I had just destroyed everything and had reduced the great night into rubble. He goes on to say that Miles took a breath and he played some notes and he made Herbie's chord right. Herbie Hancock goes on and says, I could not figure out how he did that. It sounded like magic, you know? It took me years to figure out what happened. Figured it out. He says, I judged what I played. Miles didn't. Miles just accepted it as something new that had happened, and he did what any jazz musician would ever try to do. And that is to try and make anything that happens into something of value. I think that's just such a powerful description of the insidious, sneaky, unrelenting, incapacitating way of the worrisome problem of self-judgment. What a powerful description that is of amazing grace that sees through the problem. Amazing grace that can make all things new. So, of course, self-judgment. I mean, that's nothing any of us here may ever deal with, right? My guess is there is an absolutely huge crowd of self-judgers out there. It's a really, really, really big club. And there's so many people that just deal with this multitude of voices in their heads. Voices like, how could I have done that? What was I thinking? I was so stupid. Why didn't I know better? Boy, I really blew it this time. What was I thinking? Yada, 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 yada. Well, we know full well those voices. We know that such berating also gets us in our own way. I mean, it stifles true engagement with life. Life that is full, life that is full of new opportunities for growth. And worse yet, you know, it blocks God's light shining through us so that we can share that light with other people. It's like we have in front of us sometimes this big oversized load, an oversized load of negativity and darkness. I have to tell you what I find so utterly fascinating about the story of Bartimaeus is that he is even at the roadside. That he is even at the roadside. I mean, that is a miracle in and of itself. You would think he would have been filled with so much self-blame, so much recrimination, so much, you know, self-berating. I mean, think about it. It would have been so understandable if he couldn't even hardly raise his blind eyes up to Jesus. That's given how awful we would have expected he would feel about himself. And why? Why? That's where the cultural context makes such an impact on all of us. Illness, impairment, disability at that time was thought to be the result of someone's sin, the result of someone's wrongdoing. I mean, we even see an example, another example of Jesus healing a blind man, and this comes from chapter 9 of John, the Gospel of John. And there, it's so evident. The disciples, they just anticipate Jesus making some kind of connection between sin and the man that is born blind. So they say to him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so there we get the connection of the time. There, the question implies that disability was punishment. It was punishment for some unspecified sin. That's the cultural context that sheds so much light on this story. And think about this, the irony that we have here. Here, the sightless one doesn't let embarrassing blindness get in his way of seeking help, of turning to Jesus. The sightless one has the clear vision, right? The sightless one has much more of a chance of health and wholeness. The sighted ones, well, what about them? They actually buy into this notion that our friend Bart must be quiet, should be quiet and spend his days in the dark misery of whatever he has brought upon himself. The sighted ones are filled with such blindness. So again, we have to acknowledge that the fact that Bartimaeus was even there on the roadside when Jesus comes along, that's a miracle in itself. And it would have been a lot easier for somebody in his shoes just to wake up in the morning, you know, pull the covers over his head and say to himself, "Oh, poor me, deep darkness is my lot, and my life stinks and I am doomed, poor me." Sounds a little like Eeyore, right? Poor me. But instead he does not get in his own way. He gets himself up and out, and there he is, sitting by the roadside, making so much racket. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So at the end of the day, this story is about you and it's about me. We can let self-judgment get in our way, or we can simply admit that we are beggars looking for healing, beggars one and all. One way keeps us stuck in the blindness, the other way leads to life and the opportunity for being filled with sighted grace. I remember years ago now visiting Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. I wonder if you've ever been there. It's quite an experience. And the guide took us all by those wonderful stalactites and stalagmites. And, you know, they were coming down from the top and they were coming up from the bottom, and they made these beautiful hourglass shapes, and there were colored lights on them that just seemed to reflect such beauty for all of us who were in that small tour group. And then all of a sudden, what did the guy do? Turn off the light. And there we were, thrown into such pitch darkness that I have never, ever experienced since. It was so unnerving. I couldn't even see. I remember the hand in front of my face. I knew that if it was up to me at any point to get out of there in that darkness, forget it. It wouldn't even be able to be a possibility. It was awful. And that's the feeling. That's the feeling I think we get when such darkness overcomes us, and the darkness of self-deflating judgment and internal ridicule. It's just awful. We can cozy up to the darkness, and we can just be friends with that darkness. But I can guarantee we won't see Jesus there. Jesus is there. We won't see Jesus there. Again, the other choice we have is just to admit that we are beggars, beggars one and all, beggars without all of that oppressive, intense shame, just beggars one and all. And we can look for the presence of Christ, who, as Herbie Hancock said, can make anything that happens into something of value. And yet, you know, I want you to picture, I have a red flag up here. Red flag of warning, of caution. I want to mention that there's something that comes under the category of, to whom much is given, much is required. Be careful what comes with such healing. The great preacher Barbara Brown Taylor, in her sermon, The Courage to See, she calls attention to something the writer Annie Dillard once described, and this is just amazing. Annie Dillard talked about the time when there wasn't available cataract surgery. Now, today, we think of, you know, cataract surgery and removing cataracts is just kind of like going to the dentist. People do it all, have it done all the time. What a wonderful, wonderful procedure that is. And yet she talks about when that wasn't available, and there were people who were born blind because they also were born with thick cataracts over their eyes. And so the surgery took place. and they received their sight. It was a new thing. It was a marvelous creation of medical science. But a curious thing, Annie Dillard says, happened to those people. Many of them had difficulty adjusting to their sight. They were unable to judge distances, so they would reach for something that was actually like a mile away, you know? Or they would crack their shins on pieces of furniture because all they were really identifying were patches of color. The world turned out to be much bigger, more complex, more complicated than they had ever thought. One distressed father wrote the surgeon that did the cataract surgery on his daughter's eyes and said this: "My daughter has taken to shutting her eyes when she walks around the house. And she never seems to be happier than when she pretends to be blind again. This was her feeling after being rescued from the dark, all of a sudden being hauled into the light, and that presented a world full of color and full of depth and full of all sorts of movement and space and sights." So there's a word of caution here. A word of caution. Be careful what you wish for, right? Be careful. Once we allow the grace of God to open up our eyes with healing light, we have no excuse anymore to hide in that pit of darkness. And we have more of a responsibility than ever to let God shine God's light through us to others. It's a double-edged sword here that I'm talking about, but a worthy one, right? Look again at Bartimaeus' story, and what do we read there? We read, "Immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way." He followed Jesus on the way, which meant he followed Jesus on the way of love and service, a way of responsibility and joy and caring for other people. He followed Jesus on the way. And this was nothing like his old life. This was something completely new and different. And I'd say this falls under the category of be careful what you wish for. To whom much is given, much is required. So I'd like to invite you to look at your patterns. Where's that self-judgment kicking in? What is it that you need to ask for the grace and mercy of God to help you let go of? Do you continue to see yourself as smaller than small? Who does that serve? It certainly doesn't serve you. It doesn't serve God. God in whose glorious image you were actually made, you know? Let's be about the uncompromising strength of Bartimaeus here who simply recognized, hey, I'm a beggar. I'm a beggar in need of help. And may we do so that God can move us into God's glorious light, God's glorious truth, because in that we live and move and have our very beings anyway. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Amen. Ever-living God, open our eyes so that we can see clearly with the vision you require of us. Help us say goodbye to all those things that are just getting in our way. Most of all, help us say goodbye to self-judgment, because it brings about the darkness that we do not need to live in. Guide and direct us, we pray, as we ask of you to make of value that which we find wanting, so that we can serve you with hope, with thanksgiving, with compassion, and with joy. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.